Spiritual awareness annihilates dualistic beliefs. We annihilate dualistic beliefs by accepting in thought ultimate spiritual reality, establishing our true identity as spirit, soul, principle, rids us of dualism. But understanding is necessary. In this chapter, Mrs. Eddy makes a big shift from the prevalent materiality to mentality, and then shows that only that mentality which is spiritual is real. What is not deduced from God's spirit is not real. As the teaching of the textbook is assimilated, reason and revelation are reconciled, and we exchange illusions for reality. Science teaches us that in reality, it is merely a false belief that there are mortal minds to be destroyed before man becomes spiritual. Nothing needs to be removed except the veils, the misconceptions that hide present perfection. There is no mediumship involved in the demonstrations of Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy, or of their spiritually enlightened followers. It is spiritual illumination and divine insight that empower them, enabling them to understand and demonstrate their God-being, as Jesus did in his consummate example when he stepped forth from the grave in which his body had lain 3 days. Truth must uncover and bring to the surface and overcome the latent mortal mind concepts that lie deep in the subconscious. Note what admitting ourselves soul will do. Quote, "To admit oneself soul instead of body sets us free to master the infinite idea." Unquote. What is the infinite idea? When we admit that we are soul, in fact, when we admit we are mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, which combine as one, then the infinite idea is the infinite idea of these 7 synonyms for God, regarding which Mrs. Eddy says, "The divine principle includes them all." The infinite idea is the idea of principle, and she here teaches that we must regard ourselves principle. For how else can we find the principle we need to work from if we don't find it within our God consciousness? How can we find the kingdom of heaven within if we don't find it within our consciousness? When we understand as truth understands, we are conscious only of ideas. The infinite idea is the Christ consciousness. Spiritual education, through the system that she denominated Christian Science, will lead to, or draw forth, this kingdom. How could mathematics or music be brought out of us? How could we learn them if they were not already latent within our consciousness? Mrs. Eddy saw that Jesus claimed principle as a practical, ever-active, living power to be utilized. She saw that neither Jesus no, we can utilize our divine principle love until we discover it to be our own divine consciousness. When we understand as principle understands, our understanding is invested and leavened with the interpretation of the divine system of Christian Science. We are all destined to see that our I, our consciousness, is divine principle, spirit, soul, incorporeal, unerring, immortal, and eternal mind. Unquote. We experience this I now when consciousness is spiritually illumined. A recurring refrain in this chapter sets forth the great revelation that man, expression, doesn't have a separate mind or existence from God. She also continues her explanation that if man, expression, or manifestation, could have a mind apart from infinite good, God, there would be no more than the one mind. She indicates it was the Adam dream that divided generic man, God, into men, gods, spirits. Principle and its idea is one. Principle is all power and all presence. There is nothing besides principle. Generic man is another name for the coincidence of the divine principle and the divine idea. They are one. The discernment that it was the Adam dream that divided generic man, God, into men, gods, was a world-shattering discovery. Mrs. Eddy tells us, man epitomizes the universe, and is the body of God. This would mean that man and the universe is the undivided thought body of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, which makes up our true identity. I think what she is saying here is that God, the mind of man, and its idea, is one entity. In other words, principle and its idea is one. Mind cannot be separated from mind's manifestation. Through spiritual sense, Mrs. Eddy made the discovery that the body of soul embraces the universe. It is important to note Mrs. Eddy never says we are man except in the sense that man is one with God, the image of God, and we the soul and substance of the image. In countless ways, she reveals that we are soul, we are spirit, and will find ourselves more blessed as principle than as person, as God than man, unquote. And as this is understood, we find the answer to every problem within our ever-present divine consciousness. We have just read her categorical statement, to admit oneself soul instead of body sets us free to master the infinite idea. Unquote. She makes it clear that there isn't some power outside our consciousness, some power other than the kingdom of God within you, to which we pray for freedom, or to change the testimony of the senses and terminate our problems. The answer is already within consciousness. Only spiritualization, spiritual understanding, is needed. In the first edition, Mrs. Eddy emphasizes Christ is God. She herself demonstrated the mind of Christ by starting every thought from God, the one mind or principle, the kingdom of heaven, which she found within her consciousness, or she could not have written a textbook in fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy regarding the Comforter, which would complete his work on earth. Our true mind has the seed within itself. In this chapter, Mrs. Eddy explains that the harmony and immortality of man and the universe cannot appear until the impositions of mortal mind, animal magnetism, are exposed, so that thinking brains and intelligent bodies are found a myth. Remember, quote, in the illusion of life that is here today and gone tomorrow, man would be wholly mortal were it not that love, the divine principle that obtains in divine science, destroys all error and brings immortality to light. Unquote. When we begin in earnest to challenge the false beliefs held since the obscure eons of prehistory, and which have been relentlessly drilled into mankind, we will start to make progress in freeing ourselves. The educated beliefs that make the universal appearance and conditions of the waking dream seem so real will begin to disappear, and our God being, with its innate harmony, which has always been present, will reappear. The discovery that the one mind is also our mind and is the power of God will bring the perception that all things are under the control of the one mind, our mind, and will hasten the reappearance of oneness with all good. When we have developed the spiritual sense that can sensibly feel the perfection of all mankind, we have the seed within ourselves. How does the mortal discover or gain this seed within, which Mrs. Eddy so obviously implies is a must in this chapter? Each individual consciousness has the seed within itself. Through gaining an understanding of the word, the science contained in the textbook, this seed develops. Quote, but the seed is in itself only as the divine mind is all and reproduces all, as mind is the multiplier, and mind's infinite idea, man and the universe, is the product, unquote. It's very important to remember that the power always remains within the principle and is never in the expression of the principle. 2 times 2 equals 4 is an expression of the mathematical principle, but it has no power in or of itself. And in the same way, the seed is in itself only, as the divine mind or principle is all and reproduces all. The only reason it can appear to human sense, with its multiplicity of individuality, meaning that individual consciousness has the seed within itself, is because there is only one individuality. And it has the seed within itself since it is God. We must be clear when we say each one that we are not thinking of many minds, inasmuch as there is only the one infinite individuality. And the power is in the principle, in the mind, never in the expression. As we study the 7 synonymous terms for God, the ideas that characterize the synonyms will manifest as our consciousness, which is the working of the sevenfold nature of God. Remember, Mrs. Eddy teaches, we are spirit, and what can be conscious of the qualities of spirit such as purity, reality, order, good, unfoldment, strength, etc., except spirit itself? So it is not that our consciousness is being influenced by the divine ideas of the 7 synonyms for God, but rather it is the dawning of truth, the coming to light of those ideas of spirit and awareness. And this appears to the material senses as the fading out of the material sense, the fading out of error. Nothing can act except that which we sum up as the term God, and it cannot act on anything other than itself. It acts in accordance with its own nature. It expresses its own nature. When we note Mrs. Eddy has used ideas such as reality, purity, order, etc., to characterize spirit, then we know the consciousness of these ideas is spirit's consciousness. It couldn't be anything else. There is no lesser consciousness being influenced by spirit. There is no lesser power. There is no duality. Mrs. Eddy says that a condition precedent to communion with spirit is the gain of spiritual life. And this second chapter returns again and again to teach us that the immortal sense of existence cannot commune with the mortal sense, that only like speaks to like. Spiritual sense alone can communicate with reality, with spirit. As the mortal advances spiritually, he finds that science never returns him to a position that truth has destroyed. In our next reference, she states, quote, "The dream of life and intelligence in matter is destroyed when heaven, man's harmony, is reached. The dead, to personal sense, are alive to soul, and preserve all the prerogatives of being. But because personal sense buries their bodies, it loses sight of this fact, showing virtually we are separated, for there is no conscious change to themselves. Hence we lose sight of each other. We are holding to a belief of them as dead, else we would not bury the body, and the old and familiar faces would not disappear. The hereafter is a beautiful recurring theme in the imposition part of the chapter. The ingrained belief that we are matter bodies and that life and intelligence blend with matter is the foundation of all misunderstanding of God and man. It is clear that we succumb to imposition and are spiritualists to the extent that we erroneously believe spirit needs matter through which to express itself, and that life is only present as long as the material form, the body, breathes and the heart functions. But this imposition, this claim pushed by the diabolical logic of the serpent, will fade out as science supplants ignorance. We are assured repeatedly that we shall prove that we are spirit that mixes not with matter," unquote, "and so cannot be sickened, grow old and die. Science has come to awaken us to reality, to the fact that we are a state of sinless joy, the perfect harmony and immortality of life, possessing unlimited divine beauty and goodness. in which there is no death. Quote, "Science shuts the door on death and opens it wide on immortality. The belief that God has a separate being leads to multitudinous errors, in which phenomena are ascribed to supernatural and personal causes." Unquote. Science can open the door to immortality because we learn in science that we are soul. Soul and its changeless identity, expression, awareness, are one. And soul is characterized by spiritual understanding and immortal bliss. We grow in understanding until finally we have no sense of separation from God and discover our mind is the power of God. Then imposition ceases, and all conceptions of infinite good are available to us. Chapter 2, Imposition and Demonstration, continued. Part 2, Demonstration. Mrs. Eddy, like Jesus, was able to demonstrate what she taught. And today we will look at Demonstration, the second part of the first edition's Chapter 2, in which she will make it clear the only demonstration needed is the demonstration over misunderstanding. The first part of this chapter, Imposition, from which we examined excerpts at our last session, explained the murderous inflictions of mortal mind, as well as the oneness of God and understanding. Now, in the last half of the chapter, the challenge is to demonstrate our supremacy over the impositions of mortal mind. The impositions of the carnal mind have been exposed, and through our, quote, deep and conscientious protests of truth, unquote, demonstration takes place. So here, in Demonstration, the second part, we are instructed that we must show forth the dominion inherent in our divine status or identity as spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love, which the text has taught us we are. Jesus, Mrs. Eddy says, established the proof that he was Christ, and that Christ is God, the soul and life of man, unquote. The Christ has the dynamic power necessary to exclude error and abide in truth. To show forth the same dominion Jesus had requires emptying the mind of misconceptions, for ye cannot fill vessels already full. Self-renunciation of the mortal needed. Demonstration will now deal largely with Jesus' demonstration over mortal mind's impositions, those impositions which were analyzed and uncovered in the first part. The second part of this chapter is also actually Mrs. Eddy's autobiography, her life story, showing how she, quote, was led into the mazes of divine metaphysics through the gospel of suffering and the providence of God and the cross of Christ, unquote. No one else can drain the cup which she drank to the dregs as the discoverer and great teacher of Christian science. But as she says, quote, neither can its inspiration be gained without tasting this cup, unquote. Of this experience, Mrs. Eddy said, the loss of material objects of affection sunders the dominant ties of earth and points to heaven. It was this total sundering that enabled her to complete the works of Christ Jesus and reveal God's womanhood. Part 2 of Demonstration will now give an account of Jesus' triumph over every illusion of matter as substance, over every belief that man is a mortal separated from God, divine mind, how Jesus proved himself to be spirit, infinite good, how he courageously pushed onward until his conception was unconfined, winged to reach the divine glory. Mrs. Eddy's understanding of Jesus. Emma Newman, a student in one of Mrs. Eddy's classes, left the revealing description that when Mrs. Eddy spoke of Christ Jesus, it seemed as if time and space, the barrier of two millenniums and two hemispheres, were swept away. Regarding Jesus, Mrs. Eddy fulfilled the book of Revelation's prophecy, I am he that was dead, not understood, and behold, I am alive for evermore. Science has explained me. Mrs. Eddy could unfold Jesus because her Jesus was her own mentality. Thus she could complete his work on earth. Her mission, symbolized in the book of Revelation, 12th chapter, by the dual role of the God-crowned woman and the wilderness woman, was to bring mankind the comforter, the science contained in the little book open in the hand of the mighty angel. The book reveals step by step how we, like Jesus, can unmask evil, animal magnetism, and find ourselves one with the divine mind spirit. The God-crowned woman in heaven is not only a symbol of Mary Baker Eddy's mission, but is also a symbol of our true consciousness, which we will realize when we awaken to reality through an understanding of science. The awakening comes when divine science contained in the little book has been assimilated and has become our consciousness. When human consciousness, freed of all illusions, has become one with reality. But she makes it clear that the divine must overcome the human at every point, and that truth never pardons error except through correction. The 12 stars that crown the woman, or spiritual idea, represent the fact that, quote, all mortals, separated by belief from man's divine origin and the true idea, will through much tribulation yield to the activities of the divine principle of man in the harmony of science, unquote. That is, they will regain an understanding of their divine origin and ever-present harmony. Demonstration, the second part of this chapter, tells us that Christian science restores the purely spiritual concept of humanity. By continually declaring the truth about ourselves, our divine authority, power, and dominion are restored. Human beings, Mrs. Eddy explained, are physically mortal, but spiritually immortal. Unquote. Woman is a symbol. Note, a symbol for complete spiritual understanding. When we gain spiritual understanding, we are bride or woman. In other words, science. Why did Jesus refer to himself as the bridegroom? Because he had wedded himself to the science of being. Remember, Mrs. Eddy says, the bride, word, science and health, is adorned, and lo, the bridegroom cometh, unquote. We are the bridegroom, wedding ourselves to the bride, science, the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. We are bride proportionately as we have assimilated her teaching, which includes the teaching of Jesus. I know that as we assimilate her teaching and the structure of our consciousness becomes one with the structure of reality, we are generic man. But could we have a little further explanation? In reading Alice Orgain's book, Angelic Overtures of Christ and Christmas, so much of what Mrs. Orgain patiently and repeatedly expounded has a direct relationship to this demonstration part of Chapter 2. We know that the illustrations in Mrs. Eddy's Christ and Christmas do not refer to personality, but present the type and shadow of truth's appearing in the womanhood as well as in the manhood of God. Explaining the first picture in Christ and Christmas, Mrs. Orgain points out that as we have the picture today, the cloud-formed head of the woman in the upper right-hand corner has a man's head as her crown. This was not always the case. This cloud-formed head of the woman had from the very first edition of Christ and Christmas seemed to be wearing a simple crown. Not until the last revision in 1910 did Mrs. Eddy remove the crown and replace it with a man's head, as characterizing the nature of the crown of heavenly woman, who, Mrs. Eddy said, at the point of the completion of her revelation, symbolizes generic, whole, complete man. This crowning of woman's head showed that the 12th chapter of the Apocalypse, which typifies the divine method of warfare and science, has reached the glorious result of this warfare. In the sense that the wilderness woman, through her writing and teaching, had lifted up human consciousness as her man-child to oneness with truth, as the man-child of the God-crowned woman. You remember it was prophesied that this man-child would be caught up unto God and to his throne. While we can't go into it now, this man-child symbolizes the manhood and womanhood of God, or generic man, that will lead on the centuries. When the head of manhood was placed as a crown upon the head of womanhood in 1910 in this first picture, it signaled that the mission of womanhood was triumphant and had revealed her successor. Why? Because the God-crowned woman, symbolized by the revealing, subjective consciousness of Mrs. Eddy, and the wilderness woman, symbolized by the founding or objective consciousness of Mrs. Eddy, had become one. All this concerns us, doesn't it? It is our consciousness that is being caught up unto God, unto perfect spiritual understanding. And it is this understanding that will lead on the centuries and reveal Mrs. Eddy's successor. Unquote. The world did not know it, but with the advent of Mary Baker Eddy's discovery and revelation of Christian Science, humanity approached the greatest watershed in the history of mankind, spiritual or otherwise. Does Mrs. Orgain point out anything else of great significance in this first picture? Yes, many things. For instance, speaking of the difference between the first and second coming of the Christ, Mrs. Orgain says that the difference in the two processes is shown in the way Mrs. Eddy depicts the Holy Family as an ascending idea, which turns its back on the human consciousness. This is in line with Christianity's "Get thee behind me, Satan." While the cloud-formed head of the woman in the upper right-hand corner of this picture symbolizes science, this woman, science, prayerfully faces all problems. The problems that science, woman, faces here are the more subtle forms of the human consciousness, such as lust and hypocrisy, symbolized in this picture by the two divisions of the dragon's tail. Science faces these problems until it overcomes their resistance to truth. This illustrates the difference between Christianity, which rose above error, symbolized by Jesus in his first coming, and science, which demands the facing and scientific overcoming of error by each individual consciousness, symbolized by Jesus' second coming, with the advent of Mary Baker Eddy. We must face error. That's the way to find out it's all front and no back. Behind its deceptive mask is never anything but love's care and goodwill. It is therefore stimulating and comforting to recall often that the first edition promises, quote, "We shall ultimately prove this science to individual consciousness," unquote. Alice Orgain speaks to the head and heart of the explanation-hungry listener. Her rare spiritual insight greatly illumines the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, showing, as we have already noted, how Mrs. Eddy fulfilled every Bible prophecy concerning her mission. Mrs. Orgain also was firm in acknowledging that no one knows anything about Christian Science except as it has come through Mary Baker Eddy, God's revelator to this age. Yes, Mrs. Orgain was truly an inspired writer. She had rare vision, the art of seeing the invisible. Of her 1,055-page book dealing with Mrs. Eddy's Christ and Christmas, 56 pages are devoted to an interpretation of this first picture. Her glorious, supersensible excursions into the realm of the spiritual single her out as the most spiritually minded woman to follow in the wake of the advent of Mary Baker Eddy's writing and teaching, the Second Coming of the Christ. The uplifting and blessing of Calvin Hill. Quote, "He maketh himself as God," was the foundation of all accusations against Jesus, and the indignities he met his followers must now meet until this truth is understood. He wrought, through signs of being, the example of salvation from sin, sickness, and death, and established the proof that he was Christ, and that Christ is God, the soul and life of man. Every good work and word of our Master evoked but denial, ingratitude, and persecution from sensualism and malice. Unquote. In the final edition, Mrs. Eddy, speaking from experience, tells us, "The earthly price of spirituality in a material age and the great moral distance between Christianity and sensualism preclude Christian Science from finding favor with the worldly minded." Unquote. But great is the reward of those who overcome sensuality. We see this reward in the case of the Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had cast 7 devils. It was the Magdalene's healing of sensuality that enabled her to rise sufficiently to recognize Jesus after his resurrection, and alert the other disciples, who might otherwise not have been receptive enough to discern the risen Savior, since they regarded him as dead, and so were not looking for him. Calvin Hill, Mrs. Eddy's student, whom we mentioned earlier, must have seen that sensuality would stand in the way of his gaining a true understanding of Christian Science. In an interview with Mrs. Eddy, he requested her to help him jettison this encumbrance that threatened his highest attainment in the line of light. He said, quote, "I wish you would point out to me some places in Science and Health that will enable me to overcome the thought of lust and sensuality." Unquote. To this, he says, Mrs. Eddy responded most emphatically, "I will." She then lifted her eyes with that far-off look, as though she saw into the very heart of heaven. She denounced the Adam dream and thoroughly exposed its falsity. He says that she showed him the nothingness of mortality over and over, and the reality of spiritual creation. She supplanted the garment of flesh with the robe of spirit. "I felt that I had been lifted to the Mount of Transfiguration. For a number of days, all I could think of, all I could hear, was what Mrs. Eddy had said to me in answer to my question." Unquote. The light that dawned upon him during that talk, the great illumination of the reality of spirit and the nothingness of matter, dwelt with him in all its glory through the passing years, and enabled him to understand ever more fully her revelation. From that time on, he says, he was a different man, and felt warranted in saying that on that wonderful day he experienced a measure of spiritual new birth. Later, of course, he said that he had to learn that being lifted up by another, even by our leader, is not working out one's own salvation. That is, there is no vicarious atonement. He saw he had to work his own way up the hill of Science, that he had to prove in his own experience the truth she had affirmed to him. He had to work it out in demonstration. These are from Reminiscence and We Knew Mary Baker Eddy. Spirituality and sensuality, not traveling companions. Continuing with the first edition, Mrs. Eddy indicates in the next reference that while the theory is extremely important, it is what we actually live and put into practice of the letter of Christian Science that counts in the end. Quote, "It is a skeleton of religion that requires a doctor of physics to save the body, and a doctor of divinity to save what? Immortal soul that is already saved. This is not having, quote, Christ in you and the hope of glory, unquote, nor does it cast out devils and heal the sick. The manger and the cross tell in vain their story to pride and prejudice. Taking wealth, popularity, and sensuality by the right hand takes God by the left and palsies that hand, making moral lepers instead of Christians. Hear our Master's words on this subject, quote, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon," unquote. In an essay, False and True, Mrs. Eddy begins, "Christian Science has come to stay. Yes, but on what terms or conditions? I will name but a few of these terms. He that will be master, let him be your servant. He that is least among you shall be greatest. Except ye leave all from me, ye cannot be my disciple." But you say that Christian Science has come to stay on the present existing condition. Who shall be greatest? I will serve for money and popularity, but when it comes to taking up the cross, I will desert. I will leave a portion of the false claims of the senses, but I will retain other portions, for I cannot get on without this halfway obedience. This is crying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Unquote. It was sensualism in the mind of the people that caused both Jesus and Mrs. Eddy, because of the purity of their thought, to be hated in the respective age in which they labored. The perfection and spirituality of their thought was an ever-present rebuke. The people did not know how to interpret the discomfort arising from this divine teaching and the God presence dwelling with them. What men really saw was the Word made flesh. The next reference from this first edition tells us why Jesus had to appear in the flesh as a mortal at his time in human history. Quote, "Jesus bore their sins in his own person, that is, he felt the suffering their error brought, and through this consciousness destroyed error." Had the Master utterly conquered the belief of life in matter, he would not have felt their infirmities. He had not yet risen to his final demonstration. Unquote. Before we discuss this passage, let's remind ourselves of the wonderful enlightenment that came to a friend when she read John's Gospel and the Epistles through consecutively. Quote, "What emerged was that there was no person named Jesus. What men witnessed was the Word made flesh." Unquote.